So I direct your attention tonight to the last part of that verse we read, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, where the Bible says, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Of course, that verse is talking about Satan. It's talking about the devil. It calls him the accuser of the brethren. It's not only a title, but you could say it's his job description, because that's what he spends a lot of his time doing, pointing fingers at us. And I'll tell you some other things that he points fingers at tonight in my message. But his children, Satan's children, do the same thing. Jesus called the Pharisees children of the devil, because they were always finding fault, pointing their finger and finding fault with others that they were around. So tonight, I want to mention four ways or four different situations that the accuser of the brethren works in. Four different ways that he does that. First of all, the accuser of the brethren accuses us before God. He stands before God and he points the finger at us. That's what he did to Job. In Job chapter 1, the Bible says the sons of God came before him. The devil was among them. And God said, "Where you been?" And Satan said, "Well, I've been going up and down in the earth." And God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's not a man on the earth like him. He loves me. He hates evil." And here's what Satan said. "Well, Job only does that because you've taken care of him so well. He only hates evil and loves you because of what you've given him. You've given him riches. You've given him health. You've given him a good wife. You've given him 10 children. You've given him everything a man could want for and everything a man could desire. And the only reason that Job loves you is because of all the things that you've given him." In fact, Satan says, "Doth Job fear God for naught? You placed a hedge around him, and you've not let anything bad come into your life." He doesn't serve you because he loves you. He serves you because of everything you've given him. So here's Satan standing before God, making an accusation about Job, this man who God said loves me, fears me, and hates evil. And Satan said this, "Let me touch him. Let me take away everything that you've given him, and he'll curse you to your face." Now, Satan was lying about Job. God allowed Satan to test him. We know the story. If you've read the book of Job, the first chapter, you know the story. God allowed Satan to take away his wealth. God allowed Satan to take away his children. And Satan came back before God because God had told him, "Don't touch him." And Satan came back and said, "Well, you didn't let me get at him. Let me get at him." And God said, "Okay, you can touch him, but don't take his life. You can't kill him." And Satan gave him boils. I mean, it got so bad he was sitting where they burned the garbage because the heat from the burning was a comfort to his sores. He took a piece of broken pottery and scraped them. And all of that, I mean, Job's wife even said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And in all of that, Job did not betray his God. He never said anything about his God. Now, I was thinking about it. It's tragic that if Satan went to God and accused us, a lot of the time he wouldn't have to lie. He was lying about Job. But a lot of times, if he's up in heaven accusing us, he can just tell the truth. He doesn't have to lie. And we need to live our lives before God that every now and then, Satan has to tell a lie about us to accuse us before God. We ought to live our lives in that way, so pleasing to God, that if Satan's going to accuse us, he's got to be the liar that he is. And that's how we ought to live. Now, I got good news for you tonight. When Satan accuses us before God, he doesn't get anywhere. He can stand before God and he can point his finger at us and he can accuse us, but he doesn't get anywhere with God, even if we're guilty of what he's accusing us of. He doesn't get anywhere because, first of all, God already knows. He doesn't need Satan to point it out to him. And when we're accused by Satan before God, God doesn't look at us in any different way. He already knows about our failures and sins. And the second reason that Satan doesn't get anywhere with God is what it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, where the Bible says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us." Now the "he" in that verse is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "Wherefore he," Jesus, "is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him," by Jesus, "seeing he," Jesus, "ever liveth to make intercession for them," to make intercession for us. Even before Satan shows up to accuse us before God, Jesus is already there interceding on our behalf. He's already taken care of what Satan is going to accuse us of. He's already paid the price for it. So let me give an example. I get mad sometimes. Sometimes I lose my temper. Sometimes. I've gotten better the older. I've sort of mellowed out. When I was younger, I could get mad at the drop of a hat, and I could get angry at the drop of a hat. And so when I do that, Satan, before God, says, "God, you see that? You see how mad he got? You see how angry he got?" And God says, "I sure did. That was wrong. That's not right. It's terrible. He shouldn't have do that." And Satan says to God, "Hey, aren't you going to get him? Aren't you going to make him pay for what he does?" And God says, "It's already paid for. It's under the blood of my son already." Let's say that I am speeding a little bit. Now, I know you find this hard to believe that your preacher would ever speed, but every now and then I have to speed. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Brother Ferris. Every now and then I exceed the speed limit. And let's say I get pulled over by a law enforcement officer. And he says, "You know how fast you were going?" I said, "No, sir, I have no idea." He said, "You were going 20 miles over the speed limit." I said, "Really? I didn't think this little car could go that fast." But he said, "There's a big fine, $150 fine. In fact, I can't let you go. You got to follow me to the judge." I said, "Well, if you say I was going that much over the speed limit, I admit I must be guilty." I follow him to the judge. I go in before the judge with the law officer. He says this man was speeding. He was going 20 miles over the speed limit. He's already admitted his guilt. I told him the fine is $150, and here's what the judge said. "Yeah, his older brother was already here, and he paid for it. Not going to fine him again." I don't have an older brother on this earth. I have an older brother in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. He may not pay my speeding fines, but he's already paid for everything else. And so when the accuser, the great accuser of the brethren, stands before God and accuses me before God, he doesn't get anywhere with God because God already knows about it, and God already knows it's been paid for. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ, and Satan can accuse me day and night, and he's not going to get anywhere with God. Some people doubt their eternal life, and they're not really doubting their ability to live it. What they're doubting is Jesus' ability to intercede and save to the uttermost. I believe that verse. I believe we have a Savior who intercedes on our behalf and can save us to the uttermost. And the Bible says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity." I'm one of those blessed men. If you're a Christian, you're one of those blessed person, because if you're saved, God will never write another sin on your record. He puts it on the record of Jesus Christ. It's under the blood. It's paid for. We're never going to lose it. So he accuses us before God. Number two, he accuses God before us. He accuses us before God. He accuses God before us. He stands before us and points the finger at God. That's what he did in Genesis chapter 3 when he was talking to Eve. That's how he got her to disobey God. That's how he got her to eat the fruit. He said, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Here's what Satan told Eve. He said, God's holding out on you. God knows that if you eat the fruit, your eyes are going to be open. You'll be like gods. You'll know everything. Yeah, he's not going to kill you if you eat the fruit. He's just holding back. He's holding something good back from you. He doesn't want you to eat the fruit because you'll be like him. And he doesn't want that because he wants to rule over you. Now, there's a lot of teenagers that have bought into that lie, that accusation by Satan against God. They believe everybody in authority is like that. They believe everybody in authority is trying to oppress them, keep them under their rule, and keep them from having a good time instead of trying to protect them from evil. And that's what Satan does. He says, God's holding out on you. Now, here's another way he accuses God before us. When trouble comes into our life, be it poor health, or be it a relationship problem, or be it a financial problem, Satan comes before us and says this, hey, if God really loves you, he would never allow this to come into your life. If God really cared for you, he would make your life a smooth road. There would be no potholes in it. There would be no valleys in it. You'd live on the mountaintop. You'd never have a trial. You'd never have a heartache. God would take care of everything before it happened. And if God really loved you, and this is Satan accusing God before us, if God really loved you, he would let none of this happen. And we start to listen to Satan. We start to say, maybe Satan's right. Maybe God is holding out on me. And if he does really love me, why does he let this happen? If we start thinking that way, we are in trouble. If we start thinking that way, Satan's got us exactly where he wants to get us. Isn't it funny that Satan can accuse a guilty sinner before a holy God and get nowhere, and yet Satan can accuse a holy God to a guilty sinner and we believe him? It ought not to be that way. We ought to know that our God loves us. And by the way, I think this is what Satan tried to do to Job. It's not recorded in the book, but I'm sure if Satan was taking away everything Job had, his children and his wealth and his health and everything else, that Satan came to Job and said, hey, if your God really loved you, if your God really thought highly of you, if your God really cared for you, he wouldn't let none of this come into your life. He would make the road smooth. And Job didn't believe him. I mean, Job said, yea, though he slay me, still will I trust him. The Bible says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job said, no, I know my God. I know my God loves me, and I know whatever he allows to come into my life, there's a purpose for it. This is what Satan does. He did the same thing to Joseph. I'm sure I can hear Satan talking to Joseph down through the years. You loved your brothers. Look what God allowed them to do to you. Throw you in a pit. Sell you as a slave. You ran from that woman that tried to proposition you. And look what God allowed to happen in your life. You got thrown in prison. You took care of the prisoners and foretold their dreams. And look what God let happen to you. 2 more years in the prison. 2 more years locked up in prison. Is that how God rewards his children? Is that how God rewards his children that do right? It would have been better for you, Joseph, if you hadn't believed the promise of God. It'd be better for you if you'd taken up that Potiphar's wife on what she propositioned to you. It'd be better if you just minded your own business and didn't intervene in the dreams of the butler and the baker and just kept quiet. God's not treating you right. And Joseph said, oh, yes, he is. My God's a good God. It doesn't matter what he's allowed to come into my life. I am going to serve him. I know he loves me. I know he knows what's best for me. If we suffer and all our life and go to hell, that's exactly what we deserve as sinners. But if we suffer all our life and go to heaven because we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you think that when we get to heaven, because of that suffering that has made us more like His Son, that we're going to enjoy heaven a whole lot more? I do. I think everything that God allows come into our life that we would deem unpleasant, that we wouldn't choose if we had the ability to choose, God has a purpose, and the main purpose He has in our life is to make us more like Jesus, and the more we're like Jesus, the more we're going to enjoy heaven. So if we have to suffer, we ought to say, bring it on, God, because I'm looking forward to eternity. The trials I have down here are only going to last a little while. And when I see your face and when I come into your presence, it will be worth it all. So he accuses us before God. He accuses God before us. Number three, He accuses us to each other. He accuses us to each other. And we get into the act. We go back and forth. And this is what Satan does. He accuses you to me. He accuses me to you. He plants evil thoughts. He accuses us one to another. And we go around. We get caught up in it. We give each other the hairy eyeball. Not the Harry McMahon eyeball, but the hairy eyeball. We look around, and we weigh each other, and we check each other out. We think we're God's spies, that He needs us to check up on each other and report every misstep. And so we accuse, we try, we judge, we find each other guilty. Now, why? Why do we do this? Why does Satan lead us to do this? Why does Satan tempt us to do that? Because he knows that when we do that, it causes tension and strife in the church. He knows that when we do that, it causes a divisive spirit. He knows that when we do that, it'll get a church off track and eventually destroy it. Acts chapter 2. What does it say about the early church? Does it say they were all in one place in discord? My Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says they were all in one place in one accord. In one accord. And the Spirit of God fell, and 3,000 people got saved and baptized in one day. You see, Satan doesn't want that to happen. Satan's displeased when something like that happens. So he does his best to keep churches divided. He does his best to keep the critical spirit in churches. He does his best so that we'll accuse one another. And I know some people say, but Pastor, they're guilty. They are guilty. I'm not telling anything on them that's not true. They are guilty. Okay, so your Bible says in Galatians 6, chapter 1, ye which are spiritual shall accuse such a one in the spirit of Phariseeism. Your Bible say that? Mine doesn't. Last time I read it, it says, ye which are spiritual restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When we find somebody guilty of something, rather than accuse them before each other or accuse them before God, the Bible says we ought to try to restore them in the spirit of meekness, because if we're too judgmental of somebody else, the Bible says we better be careful, because the same thing that they're doing is going to end up in our life. That's what that verse says. So we better be careful if we're going to accuse each other, lest we be accused of the very same thing. Look, Satan does a pretty good job of accusing the brethren. Let's just stay out of it. Let's just let him do his job. Let's not help him at all. You say, preacher, I never say anything about anybody. That's good. But let me ask you, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Romans 2:15. their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. What we think in our mind shows up in our attitudes. And we may not voice it, we may not say it out loud, but the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so he is. We better be careful what we think about each other. And that verse about restoring the brethren that's in a fault applies to our thinking just as much as it does to our speech. Think about Joseph for a minute. When he found out that Mary was pregnant, what do you think he thought about? You think the first thought that came to his mind, well, this must be an act of God. Mary would certainly not be unfaithful to me. Well, we know that's not the first thought he had. First thought he had was, Mary's been unfaithful. She's broken the betrothal vows that we made to one another. I'm going to figure out a way that I can put her away quietly. I don't want to embarrass her. I'm just going to break our marriage and put her aside so that nobody knows why. And the Bible says, while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord came to him and said, Joseph, Mary's not been unfaithful to you. He is with child because the Holy Ghost came upon her. You see, sometimes when we open our mouths and make an accusation against somebody else, we'd be a lot better off to keep them shut and to think on it before we say anything. Oftentimes, we jump to conclusions. Oftentimes, we accuse people before we know the full story. Jesus didn't accuse other people. It says in John chapter 5, verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. He wasn't talking about Moses himself. He was talking about the law of Moses. Those folks that were basing their relationship on God with keeping the law, he said, I'm not going to accuse you. The law is going to accuse you before God because none of you can keep the law perfectly. You're going to break the law. You're depending on the law to get right with God. Well, the law is going to accuse you. And so the accuser of the brethren, he accuses us before God. He accuses God before us. He accuses us to us. And then he accuses us to other people. And then number four, he accuses us to us. Here's what I mean by that. He accuses you to you. He will magnify every sin. He will magnify every failure. He'll say like this, hey, you've gone too far this time. You're saved. You're a Christian. And look at what you've done. You think God will ever be able to use you again? You think God will ever trust you again? You failed. God will never be able to use you again. Now you listen to me. If you're a Christian and you're still breathing, God still wants to use you. He still wants to use you. We may fail. We may fall. We may falter. We may do things that is not in keeping with our Christian testimony. And Satan's going to come, and he'll accuse us to us. Say, oh man, you messed up this time. You've crossed the line. You've gone too far. God is never, ever going to use you again. A lot of people confuse the accusations of Satan with the Holy Spirit. You see, Satan says, hey, you've crossed the line. God's never going to use you again. And sometimes the Holy Spirit comes and tells us the same thing. He says, hey, you've crossed the line. But here's what the Holy Spirit adds that Satan doesn't add. The Holy Spirit says, you've crossed the line, but 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter how you failed, doesn't matter how you faltered, God still wants to use you. Get your sin confessed, get back with God. People are dying and going to hell, and God needs you. So get right with him. The Bible says, a just man falleth seven times, yet riseth up again. There's no justification for a Christian to sin. We ought not to do it. We ought to live clean and pure lives. But thank God when we fail, when we fall, we have an intercessor that can save to the uttermost. And our intercessor stands before God. And when Satan accuses us before God, Jesus reminds the Father, hey, that's under the blood too. I paid for that on Calvary too. That sin's already been taken care of. It's already under the blood. God forgives us. We need to forgive ourselves. I read the story. Judy, you won't like this story, so just close your ears. I read a story of a young man. He had a cat. Cat died. He buried it. But he left a tail hanging out of the dirt. Every day he would go pick up that tail and look at the cat, then put it back in the ground. Now you can imagine over time it got to looking worse and worse and worse. Worser and worser. Sorry, Ruth Ann. Worser and worser and worser. Oh, the cat got to stinking and the skin started falling off. That's what happens to us when God forgives us and we don't forgive ourselves. Hey, we've been forgiven. It's under the blood. We have an intercessor that can save to the uttermost. And he does. Bury the cat and leave it buried. Huh? Our sins have been forgiven. They've been forgiven. Leave them in the ground. Don't pull it up by the tail and keep looking at it. The more you look at it, the worse it's going to get. Ask God for forgiveness and then move on. Get to serving him again. Look, people are dying, going to hell every day. And like we talked about this morning, we're God's errands. We stand between the living and the dead. We have the answer. We need to get busy giving it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for letting us be in your house. Thank you for the encouragement we get from your word. And I'm looking to that forward to that day, dear Lord, when the old accuser is thrown out of heaven, can no longer come before your throne and make accusations before you. I'm looking for that day where you'll lock them up and throw them into hell. And I know you're going to let them out for the battle that's going to follow in the last days. But Father, one of these days is going to be locked up forever and no more accusation against your children. And so I pray that we would not let him accuse you before us. We would not let him accuse us between each other. And we would not let him accuse us to us. That we would claim the forgiveness that's under the blood. We would claim the forgiveness that you promise if we ask for it. And we would be busy being all that you want us to be. I pray if there's one here tonight that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that Holy Spirit, you've been working on them the past few minutes. You've convicted them of their sin. You've shown them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to you but by him. And I pray tonight, Father, they would see that he is the only way to get right with you, the only way to get their sins forgiven, and they would come and receive Christ. I pray you bless this invitation. Speak to our hearts. Where there's something in our lives that shouldn't be, help us, Father, to make some holy vows tonight to rid that from our life. Draw us closer to you. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.